As the children are leaving, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. We're doing a continuation of our sermon from last week on the command. We're in the series on the Ten Commandments, the command to honor your father and mother, the fifth commandment. And, you know, these commandments, you don't really probably care about our troubles as pastors, but these things are big. Like, there's so many different angles in things that you can talk about in each one of these commandments. It's a mile wide, and so you have to kind of pick and choose in your, you know, your 40 minutes that you're given or so, plus or minus. And so you kind of have to be selective. And so last week, if you remember, we kind of got down to the end, and it was like, well, we probably better, we have Thanksgiving dinner, you guys were hungry, and so we cut it off at, like, you know, it was the right thing to do. And so we're going to continue on in the second part of this, the command. We're going to be looking in the New Testament, Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, where this is mentioned specifically in the New Testament. So let's read Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, and then we're going to dive back in this continuation of command number 5, honor your father and mother. Let's read. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, CJ did such a good job of in his prayer of saying exactly the issue. We just do it our way. And so much of the world is headed against the grain of what God has spoken to us, specifically in the Ten Commandments, and specifically in regards to the family and parenting. So I just pray, God, for myself, for boldness, and to speak honestly but humbly. God, none of us in this room have this figured out. And even as parents, God, so much of our parenting is marked by, I wouldn't call it failure, but just we're learning. We're progressively, as Christians, trying to get better at this. And it's called sanctification, and it's a tough process. I pray that you would help us. Some of us here are single parents. Some of us here no longer have children or haven't had children yet. And so, God, these things that we're talking about, these principles and these truths, these gospel truths, they apply to everywhere in life. So, God, let it be relevant to us. Help us find application in our lives. And let us turn away from our own way of doing things and receive your word, trust it, and change our lives because of it. Only you can do that, Holy Spirit, so please do it. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. So we continue on again in this series, or in this part two of honor your father and mother, and as time constrained us last week. But what we said was in this commandment, it's the first commandment of the second table of the law. We call this of honoring, loving God and loving our neighbors. The first table of the law, we said, was how we love God. The second table, we found that in the first four commandments. The second table of the law is loving God. And so how do we do that? We can look at these last six commandments of the law of God, and we find what that means. And the first commandment is the weightiest. And we said last week that the reason this is the first commandment in this table of the law is that the family, friends, is the glue that holds what makes human being human. It's the family. Father and mother and child. This is the basic fundamental root organization that God has ordained as the place where you and I, and this goes for anywhere in the world, where we grow physically, spiritually, and emotionally. This is the place that God has ordained. Kevin DeYoung, I quoted him last week, says this: study after study has shown that the best predictor for health as an adult and for making it through school, staying out of jail, keeping off drugs, and avoiding promiscuity, and whatever other pattern of social benefit, is what happens in the home. Again, there are all sorts of exceptions to that, for better or for worse, than what the statistics say. But the best predictor is whether you had a mom and a dad who loved you and were there for you, and whether you listened to them and followed them. That is the way it works, he says. That's so true. So true. And we have watched our culture change dramatically, haven't we? Over the, I think about the baby boomers, the greatest generation, whose the fertility rate since the 40s, 50s, 60s, the greatest generation, the baby boomers, has more than cut in half. That is the statistics. And why is this? That we're having less children, that the idea of children is less valued in our culture, in our world. Ideologies of materialism, we said. More people, parents find it necessary to keep up with the Joneses and to have all the stuff. And so it takes us out of our home and takes time away from that we would normally give to the family and to caring for children. That's the truth. These are things that we should humble ourselves by. These, we don't say these in arrogance. This is just the facts that we have to come to grips with. The sexual revolution that occurred and is still occurring, very muchly so. It seems like it's part two over the last, you know, especially the last 5 years. It changed the way we see and understand divorce. It also changed the way that we see and understand men and women altogether. The ideologies of feminism told women they need to be liberated. Those are direct quotes, liberated from the slaveries of homes. Men have also taken their hands off the wheels of leading their homes. And we see now, we said this last week, that men are largely characterized in our culture as, what was my word that I wrote down? Buffoons, fellas. That's true. So let's just be honest about where we're at and what's going on in our culture. We might not like it. Some of those might hit close to home than we like. But this experiment from the last 60 years since the baby boomers, let's just call it, it's not working. It's a failure as it relates to what God says and what God says about what's important and what God says about the family. God, and what it is, we have to acknowledge too, is not just political or philosophies of man ideas. This is a full frontal attack upon God and the institutions that God has made. But we have to come to some deep convictions in our own lives about how these realities have affected us. The family as we know it is barely recognizable in our culture. That is a husband and a wife and children. Kids are exposed in our culture to things unimaginable in a previous generation. Concepts of sexuality coming at them on a daily basis that go against what God has taught, is teaching, tells us. Kids are made to believe that they are the center of reality, of all that goes on. We're not making them wait for things. There's instant gratification. I want something, I get it immediately. Why? Because I'm the center of the world. And so we struggle as parents to these ideas withholding gratification. Why? Because this is the outworking of the concept of self that puts self on the throne. And we don't want to fracture their little egos. We encourage self-absorption. We basically eliminated, in a lot of places, there is no grading scale anymore. They've eliminated the concept of Fs in many places. I'm not saying they've done it here, but in many places in our culture, we don't want to make kids feel like they're failing or that they haven't done a good job. Believing that in the self-esteem moment believes that if you keep telling kids how wonderful they are and how great they are, that they will somehow grow up to be these confident, powerful people who just change the world. Friends, we have to come to the conclusion that this is a failed experiment at this point in our culture. And I love what one secular psychologist and professor wrote. He said this, I love this, if we cross out self-esteem and we put in self-control, kids would be better off, and society in general would be much better off. I love that. but largely, not just the kids, but it stems from the reality that parents are largely confused and unsure about their roles as parents. I know that is true for me, especially after I became a Christian. What does it mean to be a good father? I don't know. And the philosophy that most of the world seems to take on, or even in the church, is a kind of a que sera, sera. What will be, kind of this go with the flow, it'll all work out. Even most Christian parents feel confused and unsure about what their roles are and how they go about it in the face of the growing pressures of the culture that we live in. The reality of living out the Bible and trying to teach our kids what God's word says causes us constantly to be not just swimming against the grain, folks. That's probably been going on for a long time. To teach your kids biblical truths about the world, you will definitely be swimming against the grain. But anymore, you will be seen as I wrote down a few. Chauvinist, coercive. Parents are called into question about the methods that they discipline. And sure, there are people that should not be disciplining, overly disciplined, too hard, too harsh. But in many cases in this world, there's an argument that you can't even spank children anymore. It's chauvinistic and wrong to teach your kids the traditional view of men's roles and women's roles in our culture. Ideas like teaching young men to protect and provide for a woman, even to open up a car door. On several occasions, I've tried to do something for a woman, and I got looked at like, why don't you just back off? Those days are over, opening up doors and like offering a seat and trying to help somebody change a tire out in the rain. It's like, no, I got this, buddy. You're just, you know, like, that's weird anymore. It's like there's something wrong with a man who would offer those things. For young girls to be encouraged to be soft and feminine or nurturing, it's just everything spun around. And as largely as parents, we don't know what to do. I just read an article on in Finland. It's a European country, most of you know. But they're charging two authors with hate speech there for teaching basic Christian theology on marriage and sex. That is, here's the crazy idea that these people are going to go to jail for. That marriage is between one man and one woman, and sex consists of that one man and one woman in marriage is only intended by God for in that relationship. They're going to jail for that. Now, I don't mean to scare anybody here. But it is meant to awaken us. I'm not saying that's happening here. I'm just saying that that's a reality. And that's a growing reality. And we aren't going to be scared into submission here. But we must be honest about what we're dealing with today. And the concept of being a parent today, a Christian parent, is going to require some courage. It's going to require some courage, friends. And you're going to need some help. And I'm realizing more and more as a pastor just how important the church is becoming. Where else in this culture are you going to hear a message like this? Outside of here or out from the church. That is our job, to hold the line, to toe the line, to tell the truth in the face of these ideas that come and go. And friends, so you need the church. You need a good church. I'm not saying Redeemer Church. You need to be in a place where families, young families, are being encouraged and equipped with resources to that you can do parenting in this world. There's some resources out there on the table. I got two of them out. They're probably going to mention them during the sermon, but if I don't, there's a catechism out there for young families just to read and answer questions about basic Christian theology. There's also a great book about parenting by Paul David Tripp that I highly recommend. It's good stuff. But the church is here to help you, friends, to stand courageously against the grain of this culture, to find resources and to equip you to raise up your children in the instruction, the discipline and instruction of the Lord, as we see, to stand upon God's truth. And these things work. I don't just want to tell you, not only are they God's word, but they're pragmatic. Listen, there's a study done. John MacArthur pointed out the study. Study done by Harvard University. Hardly a Christian place, right? It was a definitive study. This was a big study. The study discovered crucial factors in predicting delinquency and predicting delinquency in children ages 5 and 6. So small section of age group, but a big study. They took a sampling of these children, and they did surveys of the children and went into their homes. And here's what they found. Children 4 years later, they found that 90% of their predictions were accurate. So with 90% accuracy, they could predict what was going to happen in the next 4 years of these children. And here are the four factors they found necessary to prevent delinquency and other problems such as those. Of all the tests, they here's what they concluded. Number one, the best factor was the father's discipline. The father's discipline was fair and consistent. Number two, they found the mother's supervision. The mother was with the children where they were and with them, and whatever they were doing, they were involved and they knew what was going on in the activities. Thirdly, the mother and father's affection for each other demonstrated. So they saw love demonstrated. Forgiveness, mercy, grace, compassion, working through conflict. Fourthly, the family's cohesiveness. That is, fathers and mothers and children united together, doing things together. And by together, they meant together, not just one person over here doing something. Even though we're in the same room, we're not really interacting. So let's review quickly where we came from last week in this command, and then dive into our text. Last week, we warned against the idea of only using God's law in the civil or moral purpose. That is, most of us in this room, I would guess, to what I've said thus far, would say yes and amen, and we'd be applauding for the most part. But that's not the full purpose of the law. That is the civil purpose of the law. We want good moral societies where families are strong. But we're not here as Christians. We don't come to church to create nice little middle-class American families with white picket fences where kids are obedient and they don't say bad words. That's not the purpose. The commands are given to us, and the law is given to us that we remember as a mirror that we might see our sin. And this command is very foundational. The family is foundational to humanity and to reality because there is a foundational sin that lies within each one of us called rebellion. That is, we don't like authority. We don't want people telling us what we are supposed to do. And that is rooted at a very foundational level. That is our problem at a very foundational level. That is, we are self-centered, we're narcissistic, and we're rebels by nature. And we have an amazing propensity. Our kids, aren't they sweet? I mean, they can be so sweet and so kind and so nurturing, right? But that kid, 30 seconds later, is pulling his sister's hair out, right? And screaming, mine. And so, yes, we have an amazing propensity for good. We also have an amazing propensity for being selfish, for lying, for being greedy. And kids, all human beings, are born with this, and that's why they're put in families, so that we might learn the ways of God. That we might be pointed to the God of the Bible, that we might find the truths about a loving and merciful and good heavenly Father, and learn that it's good to trust and obey. By trusting and obeying my earthly parents who are representatives or trying to model these things for us, although we're not perfect, right? We're pointing them to God. We're teaching them about God's standards of truth and justice and mercy and grace and forgiveness, so that they might be saved. That's what this is really about. that our kids, not that they would be moral, that they would know eternity with Jesus forever. And that's why we're here on Sunday morning, not for the other. Many times churches get that wrong. And we saw last week that this command to honor was a command both in attitude and in action. So attitudes of respect and gratitude, but also in actions of obedience. I said this last week, and kids, hear it again. All right, you got a very simple life as far as what God asks from you. Obey your father and mother. Unless they're asking you to do something that God says is wrong, you obey them. Pretty simple. You don't know better than your parents? Well, you know what? Sometimes you might know better than your parents. I may even give you that. But you don't know better than God. And so you obey your parents. That's what we saw. We saw last week, too, what to do when you have parents that aren't the best. Some of us have parents that it's hard to honor them. And we said last week that we need to keep the door open for forgiveness and redemption to occur. That is my story in my family, trying to honor especially my father and seeing God later in life get a hold of him. Praise God. But we must also not be victimized by the things that happen in our parenthood. When God, as God is our Heavenly Father, these things can be redeemed. Some of the bad things that happen in our lives. Also, that we must try to honor them and at least taking care of them if it is all possible. We saw also this command to honor was not just rooted in the family dynamic, but it goes beyond that into relationships like civil government and our teachers and our bosses and anybody else that has some kind of authority over us, that we should honor them too, even if we don't like what they're doing. But let's dive in now to our text today. And so really there's just 4 points here. We're going to look at some of these phrases and dive into them quickly. The first one is bring them up. It says bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The word bring them up is that we're to be intentional about what we're doing. It's our job. We've been given this role, we said last week, as ambassadors. We're representatives. They're not our possessions. They're God's. And it's our job to take this job seriously, to point them to the truths of God's word, to point them to the grace and mercy and forgiveness that we find in Christ. And this is the utmost important role that we've been given outside of your relationship with your spouse. Friends, this is more important than our career accomplishments, than getting our big toys, whatever thing else that might get in the way of you being a good parent needs to go to the side. Because God says, bring them up. He didn't say go out and get a bunch of stuff that you're going to lose when you die with anyways. And this is so important. As my children get older and as we minister to other parents, that we realize just how we are not responsible for the results, friends. Let me just say this. We don't get to decide how things play out for our kids. But we are responsible for being the parents that God has ordained us to be. The kids aren't like vending machines that if you teach them to honor parents and you do all the things I'm telling you to do this morning, then out will pop 4 godly children. That's not the way this works. Some of the best parents have wayward children. It's not in the results, but when we possess them, when we think they're ours, we struggle with this. It's always a struggle. But I always remind parents and marriages and anybody in conflict of a very important reality in 2 Timothy 2:24 and 26. Listen, the Lord's servant, that's you and I, and I'm going to apply this as parents here, must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. See, look and see what our job is here in conflict or in parenting, I'm going to say here, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Those are things that we're responsible for. And God has given us things as parents that we're responsible for training and disciplining children. But look at as the verse changes. that God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. In other words, look at, God is responsible for changing the heart. See, we're not. God may perhaps grant them repentance. Our job is to do the other four things. In this case, teach and patiently enduring evil and be kind and correct with gentleness. It's God's job to change the heart. Our job, I like to speak in terms of this when I'm talking to parents, is create the kindling. Give them all the kindling that you need so when God strikes the match and the fire starts burning in their hearts, they're equipped to understand the Bible, to understand grace, to understand mercy, to understand truth. But we don't get to strike the match. That's God's doing. We have to do our part. But how healthy this is as parents to be able to say our kids, look it, you can do what you want, right? Ultimately, this is between you and God. My job is just to be able to say, here's what God says. I want to help you. I'm here to encourage you. I'm here to stand behind you, whatever it takes. But ultimately, this is between you and God because you're his and not mine. That's healthy. So important that we understand that. Grow them up. Raise them up. That's the command. Fathers, there is a command here given. Secondly, to fathers are mentioned directly. Now, the word actually in the Greek can actually probably be translated parents as well. So I'm going to say parents here. But there is a command to, it's translated fathers here. But here's some stats. 90% of all homeless and runaway children come from fatherless homes. 85% of all children who show behavior disorders come from fatherless homes. But there is a great misconception about this, the culture, that this is some kind of ancient Iron Age patriarchy, you know, made by men who just to keep them in power. Friends, the bottom line is somebody has to be in charge, and God has ordained husbands, men, fathers, to be responsible, to be a good manager. That's what the word is. And here's the truth and reality about for many of us men. I mentioned it earlier. I don't know what it means to be a good father. What I grew up was that ogre culture, that old 50s culture where the man just works really hard, right, and then comes home and kind of expects his children to respect him. And if you don't, wham, right? Provision and respect. That's really what it was about. It was a bunch of baloney. And so much of our parenting comes from traditions that have been passed down. Either that or men today are just overly feminized, right? And they're kind of wimpy. I was going to play the commercial, my most hated commercial. It's like these 15-year-old kids, they have a flat tire, and they don't know how to change a tire. And they're just seen as these little wimpy guys who have no clue about how life works. I'm sick of this stuff, right? But men have checked out in a lot of ways of the responsibilities of being good fathers. More interested in their NFL fantasy football team than what's going on in their kids' lives. And that's wrong. God gives an order to fathers in particular. Biblical leadership, though, friends, is a 100-100 responsibility, father and mother. It's both. The father is just supposed to be wise about and be gentle and firm and humble, but he's to be a wise manager. It's not his job to do everything, but to make sure things are getting done. Good leadership. I'm just going to be real honest with you here, and this isn't even a joke, although you're going to laugh. My wife is a way better parent than me. That's kind of funny. And my kids, you know, would say amen to that. But she just is. She knows them better than me often. She understands what's going on in their lives better than me. And so it's just wise of me to say, hey, and lean on her a lot for discipline and understanding what's going on. Now, I have my roles and things that I do too. Of course, we all do as men, but our job isn't to do it all. Our job is to make sure that things are happening. Are the scriptures being taught in your home? Do your kids understand the ways of God? Is discipline being worked out in your home? Whether that's you or your wife or whoever, somebody has to be doing these things. It's our job to make sure they're done. And because at the end of the day, friends, as 3 John says, he says this, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Friends, that is what this is all about as parents, like to know that our kids know Jesus and are living for God. Single parents, don't be discouraged here. The church is here to help you, I would say, about this quickly. We want to come alongside you. And we recognize that this is a big battle, but you're not in it alone. So please take heed from these words and apply them to yourself. But we understand that you're up against it, and we want to help. Thirdly, we do this in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And we saw this last week again, but discipline is the concept of, here's my definition. Discipline means examining the outward actions, both in word and deed, and giving them appropriate reward and or punishment such that they learn about the nature and character of God. That's a definition I came up with, but examining the outward actions in word and deed and giving them reward and punishment and or punishment such that they learn the nature and character of God. So parents, we're watching our children. We're watching their behavior. We're watching their words and the way they act in this life. And then we're either encouraging, mostly encouraging, right? Mostly good job. Mostly I like this. Mostly, right? But there's also punishment that comes with it too. It's not wrong for your kids to be disappointed sometimes. Now we always say, hey, it's bigger than that. We love you. It's okay. And a little shame is not good as long as the shame doesn't wipe them out. Like, hey, I'm really disappointed. They're going to feel shame, right? But we don't want them to stay there. And a good and punishment, spanking is sometimes necessary. But we always want to follow with mercy and grace and lead them and point them to God and say, hey, we don't lie because God tells the truth. And things work out so much better in life if we tell the truth. Right? We don't steal because it's better to give our stuff away. And let's model that and example that. Let's give and see and feel the emotions of giving away rather than stealing. That's our job, to teach these things, to point them back to God. Discipline, friends, is just not fun sometimes. And as parents, we want to check out, but we have to have the long view. Hebrews 12:5-11 says, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Do not be weary, reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines those who he loves, and so do we. And he chastises us, those whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there from his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline, in which we've all participated, then you are illegitimate children and sons. We don't really care about our kids if we don't discipline them. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. They will respect you for it in the end. I love it as my kids get older, and they say, I didn't like it, but I'm glad you did that. Besides, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respect them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us, and for a short time it seemed as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful, right? In the moment, it's hard. We don't like our kids to cry or to feel these certain ways. But in the end, right? Pleasant, rather, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. It yields fruit. We must discipline. Secondly is instruction, and quickly. Instruction is teaching. We're putting things in. Discipline is we're watching and reacting and rewarding and punishing, but instruction is we are putting stuff in there. We are being intrusive. We're teaching our kids how to see the world through God's eyes, both in teaching the Bible and memorizing scripture and catechisms thing. But it's not just that. In Deuteronomy 6:6-9, it says this: these words that I commanded you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and talk to them as you sit in your house and as you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. I would describe that or translate that as everything that we do, we're saying, hey, you see that? Did you see what happened there? How does that, how do you think about that through a world, God, through the biblical worldview? Politics and sex. I love this movie, King Richard. We went and saw it the other night as a family. It is a good dad in that movie, right? He'd watch a movie with his kids, and then he'd make them sit down and say, what did you learn about God in that movie? Right? Those are the things that we need to be doing. Everything, we're always asking and thinking about, hey, I got to instruct my kids here. So everything that we see, every interaction, we have an opportunity to teach them the ways of God. But I want to finish up and spend the rest of our time in this command not to provoke your children to anger. This is a big deal. It's a negative part of this command. The negative serves as a protector to children, actually. Because what you need to understand is in Roman times, under Roman law, was called the patria, I always ruin these things, patria potestas, which basically it's translated the father's power. I actually read a letter from the first century AD where a father gave instruction to his wife that if it's a daughter or if there's any problems, throw it in the wastebasket. And the fathers had the power to do that without any consequences. That was the culture that we're dealing with here. And so under this kind of view, the reality that a father was to be warned not to provoke his children to anger, this was revolutionary. This was a big deal. But I've listed some things here. I think I came up with like 9 of them or something, and I want to run through them. How do we do this? What are some warnings? Things that we need to be aware of. Number one, overbearing. Where we never let our kids make a mistake or even to sin. You can't do that. You can't control them. You can't protect them from everything. And it's a false idea in the name of love when we enable people. One of the greatest battles that we have in addiction is typically there might be an enabling parent not willing to discipline properly. Friends, we remind of the prodigal God, the prodigal son and the prodigal God, the good father who said he let his child go. His child had to learn the hard way. We don't like that. We don't want our kids to learn the hard way. And we need to do everything we can from keep them and warning them. But again, they're not ours. Look at some of them. Not my, maybe it's, let's make this decision together. You know, do I go to the party or not? Well, be real easy for me to say, well, you're the pastor's kid. No parties for you. Let's talk it through. Here's my expectations. You know, no drinking, none of this stuff. You got to honor God in the way you live. But what happens if you get busted there and you can't play basketball, right? You got to own up to these things. And whatever happens there, it's going to be twice as bad when you get home, right? But I love what John Piper said a long time ago. John Piper grew up in a very conservative Christian home. Very conservative. And they were not allowed to go to movies. And when he was in fourth grade, his class won the opportunity to go to the movies because they had the best attendance. And he was just sick to his stomach because he's like, I'm the only kid that's not going to be able to get to go to the movies, right? All the other kids are going to go and watch the movie, and I am going to have to skip out because I don't get to go to movies. His mom said, well, Johnny, it's your choice. I'm going to let you decide. He couldn't believe it. His mom let him choose whether he got to go to this movie. And here's the thing. He said he just chose to go to the movie, and he went there, and he said he felt dirty, and it was smoky, and he hated it. He hated every minute of it. He still doesn't love movies, right? But here's the thing. as later as he looked back in life and reflected, his parents gave him many liberties to make decisions that he was surprised by. Many of his other friends, right, in life grew up in the same conservative church as him. And as soon as they were out of the house, guess what happened? The other way. Here's what he said. Why did he go in the different direction than the other people? He said it was because there was so much joy in his home. He's like, why would I want to go do all this stuff in the world when I'm perfectly happy and content with life as it is? There was freedom there. There was joy in freedom. It wasn't so attractive because it had been offered to him, and he found out it wasn't that great anyways. So important that we understand these things. We can't make and force our kids to stay. Your kids are going to learn by sin sometimes. I hate it. I hate it. I hate it. But I'm going to be here with mercy and grace to tell them about a loving, good God who forgives at the same time. Number two, neglect. In the same way we can be overbearing, and the opposite side, we can be just indifferent. I always say this, the greatest hate is really just being indifferent, where we don't care, where we're so wrapped up in our careers, our phones, our hobbies, our entertainment, that we miss some of the most important parts of parenting, where we don't have time for kids, and they made to feel like they're a nuisance or a burden. And the culture is constantly pushing stuff in our face, distracting us from our job, and we must push away. I look back at my life and I say, I grew up in the 70s, which is not a great time to be a kid, right? And I can't believe the stuff that parents let us do back then. And it's not even any better today by any means, but I'm just surprised. This will create in your children this thing, like, as they get older especially, like, why didn't they tell me? Why did they let me do that? Let me just say this. We have to be intricately involved in our kids' lives. Before they hear about sex or politics or drugs or any other thing, they're going to hear it 50 times from me. Because that's my job. That's our job. They're going to hear about God's plan and design for gender or racism or whatever the issues are. And so when these things are confronted to them, they already have a worldview to understand it. And it's a worldview that makes sense, and it's logical, and it's not rooted in just bullying people into saying, well, that's the way God does it, but explaining things. And it's not wrong, friends, to be intrusive and involved in your kids' lives. Like this idea of looking at their phones and knowing who their friends are and listening to their music. That's parenting. It's okay to say, no, you're not going to go out with that person. Parents have the right to do that. Did you know that? When you're 18 and you're out, you can do anything you want. But if that's a bad person for you, we're going to work together. We're going to talk this through. But at the end of the day, we have the rights. That's our job. Right? And that's it. That we need to do that stuff. It's not wrong for you to look at your kids' phones and see what they're doing and who they're texting. They don't get to have their own passwords, I don't think. And if they do, you should know them so you can look at them anytime you want. Right? We call my wife, she would have been a great CIA agent, right? I always say, oh boy, here come the heat lamps, right? Boom! Look out! And you're not going to win. Unreasonable discipline. You're doomed to fail here. Doesn't matter. You set your children up for failure by creating these expectations that are just beyond reach. They're going to fail. Now, it's good to have standards, but make them biblical standards, standards you can justify and reason. When a kid asks why, it's not wrong for a kid to ask why. You might tell them, I'm not going to give you the answer to that right now. But the Bible, David's always asking why. So we need to be able to explain things. We can't just come up with these unreasonable realities of discipline. Remembering that grace and love and mercy, right? The law, we want to teach them the law, that's unobtainable, right? You're going to fail. But when we do, we confess and we have mercy and grace. That's part of disciplining, failing to live up to expectations, but don't make them so unreasonable. Or extreme discipline, spanking for everything. You know, right? Everything is, I'm going to spank you for this. I'm going to spank you for that. And then sometimes the spanking are just inappropriate. God has anatomically created a little place to do that. And it doesn't have to be with such physical force that you scare your kids. So many people are so scared. They have a relationship with God the Father because their earthly father was just so harsh and hard. This would be true for me. The understanding of God, we saw in that song, being a gentle, loving father, that's hard for some people because their parents, especially the fathers, were so hard and harsh. God is a good God, and we want to represent that in our discipline. Inconsistent discipline. This is hard stuff, right? Where we say something and we don't follow up with it. This is so hard. Where we never follow through. And many times the parents, when I meet with some young people, their parents are just, they see it as a joke when their parents make rules. They're just veiled threats. They say stuff, but they know in their hearts they're not going to follow through with it. So they just run them over. Parents are getting run over because their discipline is inconsistent. Eli was guilty of this in the Old Testament, right? He knew his sons were up to something. He warned them, but he didn't do anything about it ultimately. And it cost him. It cost him dearly. And it will cost us. Our kids, when they get older and they figure these things out, will be angry. Why weren't you consistent? I love it now that my kids, when we look back and they say, I'm glad. I'm glad you did what you did. We didn't like it at the time, and I know we complained, but I'm thankful. And we didn't do that perfectly by any means. Don't hear me say that. Low expectations. Sometimes we have this idea with our kids, where we portray this idea that, well, it's okay, you know, that we don't do good. You know, that we don't push them. We don't cause them to be creative or work hard. Their expectations are so low for them that we never, ever challenge them. We just say, well, that's just the way you are. No, that's not the way it is. We can work hard. We can change things. We can get in there and set those standards higher. We got to teach our children how to overcome adversity. If we set the bar too low and just say, well, you know, that's just the way it is. You're never going to amount to much. That's wrong. We need to take the time to dig in and say, why did you go this way or that way? Can't we do more? Let's set some goals. Let's set some standards. Let's try to push ourselves to go further in life, including things that, like, yeah, your kids don't want to do stuff, right? Like, go to church. Well, I don't really. No? You're going to go to church. You know, right? Or there's certain things in life that we just have to say, I don't want to set the bar so low for you that I never gave you the opportunity to hear about something good like the gospel. That's okay. No way. The stuff that's important, that's really important, it's all right for you to say, no, we're not going to set the expectations that low. You're going to be there. You might choose to go your own way later, but I need to be able to wipe my hands clean and say, you heard it. We did it. We showed you what was important. We tried to do the right thing. Favoritism. Quickly, favoritism, that we favor other kids. We know this. We battle this, especially if you have more than one kid. And it's very difficult not to do sometimes, but kids do this. They say, you're not fair. You treat so-and-so like this. We're always dealing with this. There's this joke about who the favorite kid is in our house, right? I don't know if you have that or not. But here's the thing. Each kid is different, and sometimes we can have a tendency. The compliant kids, it's easy to favor them, isn't it? They just do what they're supposed to do. Here's the thing about the compliant kids. They're sneaky. Behind the scenes, they're doing stuff, aren't they? I got to check that phone a lot more often than the kid who wears it on the sleeves. We got a couple of those, too. It's like, their sin, you know, the minute they walk in the door, what happened? Oh, right? There's no sneakiness there. It's all out there. And it's real easy for me to be harsh on this one, and to the compliant kid that's sneaky, say, you know, and to favor them and things like that. We got to watch favoritism. We need to speak into those things, though. Hey, I notice you're compliant, but you're also very sneaky. I want to help you. It's good to not to hide things, right? That's going to trip you up through life. and those who wear their emotions on their sleeves. Hey, your spouse is not going to like these when you wake up on the wrong side of the bed. You need to learn to control your emotions, right? So we got to help them to do these things. But it's really easy to be favoritism towards one or the other. Finally, hypocrisy, and we'll close there. Friends, this is the number one. Saying one thing and doing another. Oh, it's so hard, isn't it? In little things in life, creating standards. So many people that I run to in the counseling room lived in very conservative religious homes, and the reason they've rejected God is because of the hypocrisy that they saw. Praising God and talking about forgiveness and then just bashing people or treating people terrible or whatever it might be. It's terrible. In fact, last week I saw a church where they were chanting in church, "Let's go, Brandon." And I think, well, I wonder if they preached about honoring government officials that week. It's just hypocrisy. Talking about honoring things and then doing that. Now, that's a whole other subject matter, but we need to be consistent with what God says and fight for that. And here's the main line with being hypocrisy. There's one great solution to hypocrisy: for repentance. That's the most important thing you can teach your kids, is how to repent. I was wrong. You know what? I said this about this person, and that's called gossip. And that will never happen again. You know what? I just lied to that person, and that's wrong. And please forgive me for being a liar. It's good for our kids to see these things. So healthy. So they might not be angry against you. Friends, this is about our sanctification as parents, is it not? This is tough, tough stuff. We're here to help. We want to provide and help you and equip you to do the work that God has called you to do. But we're not perfect, and we're in this battle together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word for this time. God, these are hard things, and we're guilty of all of them, aren't we? Father, help us. Help us. Help us to repent more than anything. It's okay to be wrong. Because there's this thing called repentance, which says we're going to get back on the right track with the Lord's help, with the Holy Spirit's help. God, we're going to do the right thing. So help us, no matter where we're at in life. We're all in different places in this parenting thing, different roles. But God, we want to meet you where you're at. So meet us where we're at, God. Help us to take that next step to honoring you with the way we live as parents. We ask that you do this. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for coming. Meeting in about 5 or 10 minutes, I think. 10?